You in Jesus' name this morning. Good to see each one of you here. I have been assigned a topic to share at Mount Hope Church next Sunday, the third Sunday of May. Not next Sunday, 2 weeks from now. And the topic I've been assigned is harmony in the church. So you're going to be my guinea pigs this morning, and I'll share that topic here, and you can give me feedback about it. But I want to start with a psalm that is relevant to this topic. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 133. Very short psalm, Psalm 133. We've looked at numerous types of psalms in the sermons I've preached. We've looked at laments. We looked at praise psalms, thanksgiving psalms. This one would be categorized as a wisdom psalm. It's a song of degrees of David, it says in the heading at the top of the psalm. And what the songs of degrees are, all the psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 have that heading. And they're also known as psalms of ascent. A-S-C-E-N-T, ascent, because they were sung by Jewish pilgrims ascending the road to Jerusalem for their festivals, such as Passover or Pentecost. And so the themes in these psalms are related to that. They're psalms of, about God's asking for God's protection as they travel. There's psalms about longing for the house of the Lord that they were going to. And a lot of the Psalms mention Mount Zion, as this one does, which Mount Zion was the hill in a hill is another term for Jerusalem, really. And the theme of this psalm is one of the beauty of unity. And I believe it was included here in the Psalms of Ascent as people came together from all over Israel to Jerusalem for the feasts. And they note here how beautiful it is, all these people coming together to worship the one true God. We're not sure when this psalm was written. It's the Psalm of David, but possibly it was written when this kingdom was combined under his rule. If you recall, the first 7 years of David's rule were just over the tribe of Judah, and Ishbosheth, which was Saul's son, ruled the other tribes of Israel for 7 years. But the Bible says during that time, David grew stronger and Ishbosheth grew weaker. The house of Saul grew weaker. And then after 7 years, Ishbosheth was slain by two of his captains and the rest of Israel united behind David. And it was perhaps, we don't know for sure, perhaps at that time when David penned this psalm. So let's read it all together, all in unison, Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So my topic this morning, as I said, is harmony in the church. And this psalm, I believe, gives us the reason why we should pursue harmony. It's beautiful. And he uses two beautiful word pictures to describe the beauty of unity among the brethren. He first, in verse 2, says, it's like the precious ointment in the anointing of Aaron as the high priest. And they would have had to use their imaginations to think about what that might have looked like. Maybe they saw one of their present high priests be anointed, but they wouldn't have seen Aaron be anointed. And so we need to use our imaginations as well. And so a couple things to think about here. This ointment that was used, the recipe for that ointment is given in Leviticus. It was made of pure myrrh, and it gives the portions, how much of each of these was to be in it. Pure myrrh, sweet cinnamon, sweet calamus, and cassia. And they were to be blended together with olive oil after the art of a perfumer. And right there, you can, you know, just little knowing a little bit about cinnamon, and myrrh was a fragrant spice, and they were to be blended by a perfumer. This was a very fragrant ointment. And this ointment was not, nobody was supposed to compound this kind of an ointment using that recipe for any other purpose. That particular ointment with that smell was only to be used for anointing the high priest and sacred things. No unauthorized person was to make an ointment like it. It was a holy anointing oil. So we can imagine, and maybe put yourself in the shoes of the ancients. Today we have our soaps and very readily available shampoos and perfumes. Well, they were, they, that was a very special thing back then. They would have most days just smelled their goat herds and camels, and they're very special to have this wonderful smell come emanating from this ointment. And also too, fine clothes were not readily available. They were at Mount Sinai when Aaron was anointed. But Aaron was clothed in this very fine linen, special robes. He had a breastplate on and a mitre upon his head, and very beautiful. And so the psalmist here pictures that. He says, the unity of the brethren is like ointment upon the head, being poured upon the head that ran down the beard and onto the robes of Aaron. And that also has the picture of abundance. They didn't just pour a little bit of this ointment on Aaron's head, but they poured it on. It flowed over his beard and down over him. And it must have, they were watching and enjoying the beautiful sight. And then the smell came into their nose, and very beautiful, very stunning, something they would have remembered for the rest of their lives. And maybe whenever they smelled something like that, it reminded them of the anointing of Aaron, the high priest. And even so, the unity of God's people, as people see our the unity, hopefully, of our church is like that. And that it makes an impression on them. Boy, I remember going to that church or seeing that group of people out in the community. And hopefully it is a beautiful picture to the world, to a world that is divided and fractured and contentious. We want to present the same kind of memorable picture. Secondly, the psalmist here compares it to the dew of Mount Hermon falling on Mount Zion. Now, verse 2 has the possibility of happening. Verse 3 would really require a miracle for that to happen. Mount Hermon is the highest mountain in Israel, over 9,000 feet high. It's a snow-capped mountain, and it's at the northernmost point of Israel. Whereas Mount Zion, as I already said, is really another name for Jerusalem. But Mount Hermon is known for its heavy dew. As I said, it's snow-capped and has heavy, abundant dew. Very different climate in northern Israel than in Jerusalem. Mount Zion, on the other hand, dry and dusty. But it says here at the end of verse 3, in Mount Zion, it's where the Lord commanded his blessing. And so Mount Zion was the spiritual center. It was beautiful in that way. But the psalmist here imagines the beautiful thing of Mount Hermon, that abundant dew falling on this spiritual center of Mount Zion, and the two combined, how beautiful would that be? Spiritual center was dusty and dry, but what if the dew of Mount Hermon could be transported and fall on Mount Zion? How beautiful would that be? And so, harmony in the brotherhood, in the church, is something that is beautiful. It's something that's worth working for. So what does it look like? And what is it? And I thought about it. Maybe they assigned me this topic. They didn't say which direction to go with harmony in the harmony in the church. And maybe they wanted me to just teach them how to sing harmony. I don't think that's what they wanted. But I did kind of go to town with that metaphor. Harmony, of course, is a musical term. And for those of you who may not know, I taught music for 20 years. and at a high school. And so I have a number of characteristics of excellent harmony. And there's actually a lot of connections that we can, that I thought of making. Maybe you'll think some of them are stretched. I don't think they are, but metaphors for harmony in the church. The most obvious one is harmony is when two or more notes sound at the same time. That's harmony. And they enhance each other. I should say, yeah, that's part of harmony as well. If they don't enhance each other, they clash. That's a form of harmony, I guess, but it's called dissonance. But we want to think about different notes that enhance each other. And that, of course, the obvious metaphor there is the church is made of people with differing gifts, differing perspectives that come together and we enhance each other. And the Bible uses, and I'd like you to turn there, 1 Corinthians 12. Bible uses the metaphor of the body for the same idea. The body consists of all different parts, but the different body parts enhance each other and all are important. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse, I'm going to read 18 to 23. Actually, I'm gonna paraphrase this using the harmony metaphor. And I think you'll be able to kind of see the body metaphor and the harmony metaphor and how this is, how I'm going with that. 1 Corinthians 12, 18. But now hath God set all the notes in the song as it hath pleased him. And if they were all soprano, where would be the harmony? But now are there four, even eight parts, yet one song. And the soprano cannot look down on the bass, saying, I have no need of thee. Nor again the tenor, the bass to the tenor, I have no need of you. Nay, much more these parts of the song which seem to be less important, such as the alto, are necessary. And those voice parts which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Sorry, Alto, you're very important. but I know from teaching music, and I did my student teaching, I thought of this as I was preparing, I did my student teaching at Pierce Middle School in Westchester. And so this was grade 6 to 8, and most of the 8th grade boys wanted to sing bass, whether or not their voices had changed. And I learned this when we kind of did some with the teacher that was in charge of the classes and overseeing what I was doing. We did some part work, and I went out with the basses, and they would try to get real low, and they just kind of drone as low as they could. But they most times they weren't low enough. Their voices hadn't changed, but they wanted to sing bass because that was the more comely part, the more in their view. Now, this may sound humorous, but adults can be the same way, right? In the church. Not content with their role, they desire positions which have more influence or more recognition. And I've shared before here when I preached in Romans, Paul says in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect will of God. What does he say next? What's his first, I think his first application of that. And he goes on verse 3, for I say, he's saying, what I'm going to say next is a primary, I believe, sign of worldliness or of having an unrenewed mind. And he says, Romans 12, 3, for I say through the grace of God given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And he goes on to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And so I think from that we can say coveting the position of other people, their position or their gifting, their role, is a primary sign of an unrenewed mind. And the Bible would call us, and this passage in 1 Corinthians 12, all our gifts are important. Because very well with their Sunday school lesson, whatever your role is, whatever gift God has given you, therewith be content. Don't covet other people's positions. The song needs the harmony note, which God has assigned you to sing. We need the tenor and the alto, as well as the bass and soprano, which maybe get the more recognition. I don't know. I should maybe say this as well. My teacher that at Pierce Middle School, the teacher who was overseeing my student teaching, he taught at Upper Darby prior to teaching at Pierce Middle School. Pierce Middle School is more affluent, part of Westchester. And Upper Darby was Northern Philly. And he said when he taught there, he had no trouble getting the boys to sing tenor. In fact, tenor was more preferred. They thought singing high, different culture, and singing high was the cool thing to do, glamorous part. But Pierce bass was more considered more glamorous, apparently. So that's my first point. Characteristics of excellent harmony is when two or more notes come together and enhance each other. Even so, in the church, we join all our gifts together and we can be more effective in our witness to the world and living for God than if each of us was just an island living by themselves as we bring our unique giftings together. Second characteristic of excellent harmony is, I actually have three combined here in one. You need to have the same song. You need to be singing the same song in the same key, in the same choir. And that's all pretty obvious, right? Turn to 2 Timothy 3:13. I would like to read a passage here. 2 Timothy 3:13. Says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So my point here is we need to be singing the same song in the same key as part of the same choir. And my metaphor is for this. The Bible is the song. The Holy Spirit is the key to illuminating the Word of God. Brothers and sisters in the local church are the choir with whom we are to harmonize. Starting with singing the same song, I think we would all say that the Bible is our rule for life and the bottom line of what we believe. Regarding that, what are some things that can obscure the Word of God that we might put ahead of the Word of God? And I thought of this. Beware of ideologies which obscure the truth of God's word. What do I mean by ideology? An ideology is a package of ideas, often given a name ending with ism. Some examples of ideologies are fundamentalism, conservatism, liberalism, communism, capitalism, premillennialism, amillennialism. Okay, these are ideologies which often an ideology will contain truthful ideas, but also have some non-biblical ideas associated with it. And it's easy to buy into a whole package of ideas. It's easier to buy into the whole package than to discern biblically each idea within the package. And biblical truth is often more nuanced than any ideology that's out there. For example, evangelicalism has some ideas that are right, such as we would agree with them on the authority of Scripture and the need to share our faith with others. But we would disagree with them about the idea of a just war, the just war theory. And so we should neither accept or reject whole ideologies, but rather discern through the truth of God's word whether each idea within the ideology is true. And it's often these ideologies that form party spirit. And, oh, he's someone gets a little bit outside the ideological box, and then they become part of a different party. And that's so harmful to the harmony within a church when we start forming ourselves around packages of ideas. And the way you can test if you're subscribed to an ideology or if it is an ideology is introduce truth to the ideological box. What does it do with it? Does it sideline it or does it allow it in? And we should allow truth in and we should allow falseness out. And ideological boxes often don't do that. So I think that's one thing I thought of that can get us off on a different song. We start singing a song of whatever, fundamentalism or conservatism, rather than the song of, I would say the song we ought to be singing is biblicism. We want to be biblical. Secondly, we need to be singing in the same key. When an orchestra starts, before an orchestra plays a symphony, the first violin will get up and give the key that all the other violin players need to tune to. Now, if they would all tune to their own individual thing, whether it be a pitch pipe or tuning fork, they might end up with slight differences, but they all tune to the same thing, and then they're in tune. And so the Holy Spirit is the key that we need to tune to. When a debate arises over the correct understanding of Scripture, do we seek the Holy Spirit's help? Do we believe the Holy Spirit can help us to understand the Scripture? I think we would all say we believe that, but what do we do when we start disagreeing about something? Do we pray and ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate us? And that's what I think what we should do. Early Anabaptists had a simple test for recognizing if the Holy Spirit's voice was heard in the interpretation of Scripture. And that simple test was if an interpretation was reliable and Holy Spirit led, if it leads to conformity to Jesus Christ. Okay, an interpretation is reliable if it leads to conformity to Jesus Christ. Otherwise, perhaps our ears are not attuned to the Holy Spirit's voice. Thirdly, we need to be singing in the same choir. And with today's technology, it's actually possible to literally be singing with a different choir when you're sitting in one choir. Or it would be possible to be singing on Sunday morning, but have earplugs in listening to another service and singing their songs. How would that sound? Well, people would probably look at you if you did that. And that might sound far-fetched, but I had this kind of happen as when I was leading the Faith Chorale. We were rehearsing a song, and I told them where to breathe and where not to breathe, and had a tempo set that I wanted to sing the song at, and they kept breathing where I told them not to breathe, and sometimes they'd not breathe where I told them to breathe, and we worked on it, and after several days, they just had these bad habits and I couldn't break them of the habits. And I came to realize they were rehearsing outside of class with a YouTube video of a different choir that did things different than what we were trying to do. And then they were grooving these other habits and it was frustrating to try to break them of those habits. But I say that to say this. So brothers and sisters in the local church are the choir with whom we must harmonize. And I would point to verse 14 here in 2 Timothy 3. Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." I think Paul's saying it's important that we know the people where we're getting our ideas and doctrines from. You can see, their life, here's what it produced in their life. They are a dependable person to follow or to listen to. So even as experienced conductors and singers can point out when a sour pitch is sung that's not in harmony, Or maybe they can model how a line or a part should sound. So other mature Christians in the church can warn us about sour notes in our spiritual lives and set an example how to live according to God's word. I would also say our statement of faith is and practice is part of this. Our statement of faith and practice is like the markings a singer or conductor might put in their music. This is how we have agreed to interpret and perform this passage of music. This is where we're going to breathe. This is where we're not going to breathe. This is where we're going to sing loud. This is where we're going to sing faster, whatever. And so, but if we're getting our ideas from lots of different places, it's going to be hard to stay in harmony and to perform it, to perform the Christian walk together. And he points out here, Paul does, he says in verse 13, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And isn't that true, both in the number and the availability of false teaching? It's just, it's very readily available, with particularly through the internet. And the lies that are being presented are waxing worse and worse. So the number and availability has increased, as well as the degree of badness, worse. They're waxing worse and worse. So my challenge to us is, who has more clout in our lives? Is it some author or smooth talker on the internet or radio whose private life you know nothing about? Or is it your fellow brothers and sisters that you know well, and you can observe how their interpretation of scripture has helped them walk with Jesus? I know of a Mennonite church that has split four ways. Some left and went to an Anglican church. Some left and went to evangelical churches in the area. A group left and formed another church that was another Anabaptist church that was with a few changes from the original. And then the remainder stayed and tried to pick up the pieces and rebuild the church. I don't know all the reasons why that happened at that church, but I would submit that they were singing with other choirs. They were listening to other choirs and learning their part from other choirs. They believed in the Bible. They believed they should follow the Holy Spirit's leading, yet they were not in harmony. Why not? I believe a huge contributing factor was they were learning their doctrine and practice from different choirs. Now, I'm not saying that we can only listen to people in our own church or within Keystone or within Keystone Fellowship. But what do you do when you come across teaching which you think has some validity, but you know is in conflict, at odds with what our church teaches? What are you going to do with that? Well, you can swallow it hook, line, and sinker, because you think the person who presented it, you've set them on a pedestal. But I would challenge you not to do that. I would call you first, study the scriptures and ask the Holy Spirit for illumination to discover what all the scripture has to teach on that subject. A lot of times when a speaker or author is pushing a certain doctrine, they'll ignore inconvenient verses. And so you need to find those verses and bring them to bear on the doctrine being thought about, considered. And then second, discuss it with others in the church with a teachable and humble spirit. And hopefully as you do that, they will also have a teachable and humble spirit, and we can come to the truth. So that's my second point there. We need to be singing the same song, the same key, and the same choir. Thirdly, we need to have proper balance within the harmony parts. So if bass is just belting it out so you can't hear the soprano, alto, and tenor, well, that's not good harmony, or any of the parts, they would do that. You can sing, parts can be too loud or too soft. I'm going to primarily talk about the problem of singing too loudly. Now, practically in a choir, singing too loudly can upset the harmony in two ways. As I've already mentioned, it can overpower the other parts, but it also makes it hard for you to tune to the other parts because you're singing so loud you can't hear them. And you might drift slightly off pitch and not even notice because you're singing so loud. And this, I think, as a metaphor for being overconfident in your own points of view, so overconfident that you share them frequently and assertively and have little time for listening to other people. That's singing your part too loud. And so I would call us to position yourself. It was always kind of, people didn't like this advice when I taught chorale. Position yourself at the front or in the middle of the choir so you can hear all the other parts around you. The tendency was to go to the back, right, where a teacher can't see so well. But let's position ourselves in the middle of the choir rather than behind or apart from the choir. What do I mean by that? Well, I think we need to have good relationships within the church and be listening to each other's hearts, know what each other is thinking, what we're passionate about, how we think about the Bible. Strive to attend planned church activities, but also build relationships outside of planned church activities. I like to hear it when I hear the moms getting together and having children play together. I think that's really good for a church to have informal activities outside of the church. And then be a good listener. And Eugene Somers shared about this a bit, but being a good listener, actively pay attention when someone is talking to you and try to understand their perspective. Be careful that you're not distracted by your own thoughts and always trying to form your next response while they're talking. As James 1:19 gives us the very practical instruction, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So proper balance in the choir. The way I would often tell the choirs I directed is listen more than you sing. Because if you're listening, you'll sing your part in balance and in tune. Listen more than you sing. Fourthly, fourth characteristic of good harmony is that it has proper resolution of dissonance. Beautiful harmony is built around tension and proper resolution. Songs with only major and minor chords quickly wear thin. If there's no dissonance in there, dissonance is like a spice. And so I believe a harmonious church will include dissonance. And maybe you'll disagree with this and we'll have to have a dissonant conversation. Why do I say that? Harmonious church will include dissonance. And let me define what I mean by dissonance in the church. I believe what I'm talking about is when we bring varied ideas about doctrine, practice, service projects, property improvements, spending money, etc. We have varied ideas that are discussed with humility and brought to beautiful resolution. That's what I'm talking about with dissonance. I would say it's different than contention. The Bible says only by Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. So I believe dissonance is different than contention. Contention is when you get bitter and angry and pride is involved. But I'm talking about different differences of opinion that are talked about with humility and brought to a beautiful resolution. And I believe, harmonious church will have that. Why must harmony include dissonance in the church? Well, since we all have differing gifts and perspectives, if there is no dissonance, then something else is happening. And I'm going to suggest five things that might be happening if there's no dissonance in the church. It probably means only a few people are calling the shots. It probably means that many do not find it safe to speak. It probably means there is silent dissonance, which will either boil over to contention or people silently leaving the church. It probably means that great ideas are not being shared or heard. And finally, it probably means the church is driving in a rut and not being intentional about evaluating whether the rut is leading where they want to go. There was dissonance in the early church. I would like to look at that one example quickly. Acts 15. Went back to that fourth point. It probably means great ideas are not being shared or heard. Some of the best businesses, the most creative businesses in the world. Steve Jobs was pretty big on this, getting people together and bring our ideas, discuss them, combine them until you have a great idea. Everybody's idea contributes and makes a better idea. And through that, he was able to build up both Apple and Pixel. Is that the name of his other company? Pixar, yeah. Another company he helped to develop. But yeah, just lots of creativity through people giving their input. And as you invite people to give input, there's going to be some not so good ideas that come in as part of that. And then you can discuss it and take the best ideas. Acts 15, I'm briefly going to go over this, verses 5-7. We see in verse 5 that certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed said, it's needful to circumcise the Gentiles and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And of course, this was a very big issue in the early church. So they had this conference, verse 6, the apostles and elders came together for to consider the matter. And when there had been much disputing, they were talking back and forth, people had their strong opinions. And maybe this even rose to the point of being contentious. We don't know tones of voice here, but they did resolve it. Peter rose up, he talked for a little bit. Verse 13, James. Peter talked for a little, then Paul talked. And finally here, James answered, said, men and brethren, hearken unto me. And he was the last person to talk. He gave a recommendation after all this disputing and talking. And they came to a decision. They came up with four things that the Gentiles were supposed to do. I'll go back to verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is, James talking, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them and that they abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So there's some give and take here. James is saying, we'll give a little bit to the Judaizers because they really feel strongly about these four things for sure. So we can ask the Gentiles to do that. And then verse 22, then pleased it the apostles and elders, they agreed. Okay, this is how we're going to go forward. They came to resolution. Pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch. And they wrote these letters with their resolution, with their decision. Now turn front to Acts 16:4. Here was the result of this much disputing. They came together, got a decision. Now what's going to happen? Is the church going to fall apart? Acts 16:4. As they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. They came to a good conclusion that the church was able to unite behind. And we have here dissonance producing a beautiful resolution. And there's other examples of that in the scripture. And so I guess I'm just calling us to openness in our communication and humility, openness and humility, and not letting there be silent dissonance. But I'd like to know what y'all are thinking, I guess. I know there's great ideas that sometimes aren't shared. And I want those great ideas to be heard and not be... not have you fear sharing ideas because people might, because of how it doesn't feel safe to share them. My last point here is that a characteristic of great harmony is a satisfying cadence. Now, cadence is a musical term. It refers to a series of chords which bring the music to a final resolution or resting place. I shouldn't say final because there can be cadences in the middle of resting places in the middle of a song, but there's one very strong one always at the end of the song. It's called the cadence. And what I mean by this, the application is churches that are in harmony have a common vision. They're going towards a common goal. They have a lot of agreement what a successful church looks like. And this, by the way, can help resolve dissonance. If you have some disagreement about how to go forward, we can, if you have a common vision, you say, okay, well, here's what our overall goal is. Which of these ideas helps us to that goal? And just a illustration to close here. So again, from my teaching in Corral, I was always cautious about letting someone on if I thought they were joining Corral and didn't share the same vision, or they were joining it for the social aspect, to be blunt about it. And there were some that did that. And we try to work on that. What's our goal here? Well, we want to be able to learn to sing better. We want to be able to learn music that will bless other people. And if you're not willing to put the work in to make that happen, then we're not going to be a harmonious choir in more ways than one. So a church needs a common vision, and I believe we have one here. So in closing, I would just like to read again Psalm 133 all together. Let me turn back there. And just to recap here, characteristics of harmony, of successful harmony, or of excellent harmony. We have different notes or gifts which enhance each other. We're singing the same song in the same key with the same choir. Thirdly, we have proper balance. We listen more than we sing. We have proper resolution of dissonance. And finally, we have a unified vision or satisfying cadence. Altogether, Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the way it shows us how to be a harmonious church. And I pray, Lord, that we would be here at Rollinsville, a harmonious church, which shows the beauty of people living together, following you, and that it would be an attractive witness to a watching world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Philip, for that song, which demonstrated the sermon both textually and musically what I was talking about. So let's stand for dismissal. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.